She died just before her birthday, a fact not discovered until 6 months after what would have been her 90th. The dead woman's Auburn house was as she left it, and not a single soul knew the widow was lying dead on the kitchen floor of the house she had lived in for almost half a century. She lay there for 6 months before she was found. And this was just one case in the 150 unattended deaths cleaned up every year by forensic cleaner Lee Laudanus, including the mysterious death of Natalie Wood, who lay undiscovered in her Kippax Street, Surry Hills home for 8 years. These words are from an article published in the Sydney Morning Herald in August last year, providing a glimpse into the sad lives of some elderly Sydneysiders and the increasing problem of social isolation many are facing. Another article in The Australian claims, "Loneliness is one of the fastest growing contemporary issues as Australia's population ages and the number of single person households and one parent families rises. With a third of Australians saying they suffer from loneliness, city design must move from its current family focus to building connections for those who live alone." And that's from a new research paper by sociologists Adrian Franklin and Bruce Tranter. And another one, even more surprising, from The Guardian. "But shocking as this is, such studies overlook the loneliness epidemic among younger adults. In 2010, the Mental Health Foundation found loneliness to be a greater concern among young people than the elderly. The 18 to 34-year-olds surveyed were more likely to feel lonely often, to worry about feeling alone, and to feel depressed because of loneliness than the over 55s. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher has been journeying through life on a quest to find meaning and fulfillment. He's looked for meaning in wisdom and in philosophy, in the pursuit of pleasure. He's reflected on the nature of time and the injustice of oppression. And now he turns to another problem as he observes life under the sun, that is, through the lens of human experience. And this problem is the problem of isolation. And so if you have your Bibles open there from chapter 4, verse 7, he sees a man all alone. No wife, presumably, but what is mentioned is that he has no son or brother, who in the ancient world would have shared the burden of work and would have inherited his wealth when he died. He's working endlessly, he's generating wealth, and yet his eyes are not content with his wealth. In ancient Hebrew culture, the eye represents the seat of desire. Either he continually wants more wealth, or he wants something other than money because money doesn't satisfy him. And he realizes his predicament and he asks, "Why am I working so hard? Who is actually benefiting from all of my hard work? There's no one else I can share it with, and I'm working too hard to enjoy it myself." And the teacher reflects that this is a pointless and it's a bitter experience to be isolated, to have little else in life except endless hard work, the accumulation of wealth, but no one to share it with, and no enjoyment of it. Work is not meant to be an end in itself. Work is meant to lead to something other than itself. It's meant to enrich our relationships with others. It's meant to facilitate the enjoyment of life. The treadmill of work for its own sake or for the hoarding of wealth, it doesn't satisfy, it leads to isolation, and it's ultimately meaningless. But you'll notice that the teacher is not blaming the man for his predicament. He's making a broader point that isolation is a reality and that hard work and wealth are not the cure for it. We live in the most affluent society in history. We're very proud of our careers. We're proud of the money that our work brings. And yet, if that research is correct, as individuals, we are increasingly lonely. You might ask, what about the role of social media? Well, some recent research for the Australia Institute says that social media shouldn't be treated as a cure for loneliness. And online social contact may, in fact, mask real social disconnection. Lonely people may use social media to find social support, but they have fewer Facebook friends and count fewer of them as real friends. Quality, not quantity, of social connections is critical in determining loneliness, this research says. And it stands to reason, doesn't it? You can have 1,000 Facebook friends and yet be incredibly lonely on a Saturday night or any other night of the week. Hard work, increasing wealth, and the benefits of technology are masking a social problem of epidemic proportions. We look more productive, we look more wealthy and better connected with each other than ever before, but we're isolated. But the teacher saw this dilemma many centuries ago. This is not actually a new problem. It's part of the frustration, the pointlessness, the enigma of life that the teacher wrestles with. And so in verses 9 to 12, the teacher is led to reflect on the benefits of companionship. And he says in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labour. And he goes on to elaborate on what he means by that good return, beyond obvious increased productivity. First of all, he says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Well, today, travelling is often quite safe in our world, but in the ancient world, travelling could be a lot more dangerous. They didn't have the infrastructure that we enjoy, and so you were wise to travel with others. And second, in verse 11, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Well, he's not talking specifically about marriage, and there's no necessary sexual connotation here either. In the ancient world, this would have been read straightforwardly as two keeping each other warm against the coldness of the night. And third, in verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves against the possibility of a violent attack from adversaries. And finally, those words that are probably some of the most famous in Ecclesiastes, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is a literary device. He's saying, in other words, if two are better than one, then how good will three be? The more the merrier, the more the better. Companionship is better than isolation. He's not saying that lonely people should get out and get more friends. He's just making the observation that companionship is better. And that's quite obviously true, isn't it? But the reality that the teacher is commenting on here is that isolation is a fact of life in this fallen world. Companionship is better. Community is better. But those who are alone are often painfully aware of this, and yet they're unable to change their circumstances. And there is, too, a critique of Western individualism in these verses. We tend to see ourselves as self-sufficient units, living for ourselves, on a quest for our own personal fulfillment, without much regard for others, without much regard for our need of others. And it's not wrong to see ourselves as individuals in one sense. But when we don't equally see ourselves as persons in relationship with others, needing companionship and community, we end up isolated. We end up emotionally and relationally stranded. We don't flourish and our world becomes grey. And the final observation the teacher makes in this passage seems to be that isolation hits everyone, even kings. From verse 13, he contrasts a poor but wise youth with an old but foolish king. The old king has isolated himself by no longer listening to advice. He might be the most privileged person in the land, but he's soon gone and forgotten. But strangely, though this wise youth follows a rags-to-riches story from prison to the throne, and though he enjoys a massive following for some time, in the end the people lose interest in him as well, for no fault of his own. That's not the way these stories are supposed to end, is it? It's supposed to end with, and lived happily ever after. But no, in the real world, whether wise or foolish, kings are soon forgotten. Public adulation gives way to ambivalence, and the leader is isolated. It's just one of those sad facts of life. It's meaningless, frustrating. It's hebel, that Hebrew word, a fleeting vapour. You can't grasp it and you can't understand it. Freddie Mercury, the frontman of the band Queen, he said this shortly before his death in an interview. You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. Anyone, even the most successful, even the most idolized people, can face isolation. It's a sad fact of life. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. Sometimes it just happens to us. Well, at the beginning of the Bible, we read that God created us to live in relationship with one another. And the original expression of this is found in marriage. God created man, but he said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And God created woman and brought the two together as equals to live, love, and work together and to expand relationally into a family through the bearing of children. But sadly, we turned our backs on God, we disobeyed his command, and as a result, our relationship with God was broken. We became isolated from God, and our relationship with each other was broken. We became isolated from each other. Isolation became a reality. And not only because of broken relationships, but also because of death, which was the punishment for our sin. And so this problem that the teacher observes, that everyone is susceptible to this isolation, it became a part of the brokenness of our world. It became a reality that we all grapple with. And it wasn't until God sent Jesus to live among us that an answer to the problem of isolation was provided. In the first letter of John, the apostle writes these words to the ancient church. "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." What did John see and hear? The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. He saw God in human flesh. He saw God come to earth, born of a woman, in the person of his Son, Jesus, born into our world of isolation. He lived among us. He taught us and showed us God's love. And then he experienced the greatest isolation of all, a shameful death as a social outcast, crucifixion on a Roman cross. But in his death, which was planned beforehand by God, Jesus was actually restoring relationships. He was reconciling us to God by taking our sin, our guilt, our shame, by taking upon himself the just penalty of our sin, which is eternal hell, eternal death and separation from God. He took all of this upon himself, and it was taken off us so that we could be forgiven, set free, restored to God and restored to each other. And though he died for us, death could not hold him down, and he was raised to new life by God's power, a new life that you and I can share in, and we can share in as a community by putting our trust in Jesus, by turning away from sin and self-centeredness, and giving our lives completely to Christ. This is what John saw, and this is what he heard. Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, and the meaning of this for us. And he tells the church this. He says, "I am telling you this so that you can have fellowship with the apostles, with all of the Christian believers, with all of the saints throughout history, and with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." He uses that word fellowship. And it might seem like an old-fashioned word, but it has great meaning. You've all seen The Lord of the Rings, And you've all seen the first episode, The Fellowship of the Ring. And the Fellowship was a group of companions united in a common purpose of returning the ring to the fires of Mordor to save the world. And this idea of fellowship, of companionship with real purpose and meaning, is what God invites us to as followers of Jesus. If we trust in him, turn from sin and live for him, we have fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we have fellowship with each other. And we have a new purpose of living for God, of building each other up in love, of sharing God's love with the world, and an eternal hope of being with God in paradise, perfect and complete. And this is the companionship that is the answer to the problem of isolation that the teacher observed, the problem of loneliness. And this companionship is forever. It will outlast every other relationship, even the marriage relationship between man and woman. And so in closing, I just want to ask a few questions. First of all, do you have fellowship with God? Have you turned to Christ? Have you accepted the relationship, the companionship that he offers? And if so, seeing that you now have fellowship with other believers, particularly with this congregation here present, do you practice that fellowship with each other? Do we practice fellowship as a church in our conversation? A number of years ago, I was involved in a church that had a very remarkable culture. And that is that when the service ended, everyone would go out into the foyer and we'd have coffee, just like churches do. But people would talk about what they had learned from God's word that day, and they would talk about what was going on in each other's lives and how they could pray for each other. And this would just happen naturally. There was a tendency, though we didn't avoid small talk, and small talk's actually a very important part of life, but you can have too much of it. And when we are speaking nothing but what is on the surface, that contributes to this experience of loneliness. Because you know the stuff that we talk about that's superficial and it's just a way to break the ice, it's great for breaking the ice, but if we keep going for too long, don't you start to feel a little bit empty, a little bit lonely? And the culture in this church was that people would talk about what was real. Now, that ought to mark our lives as Christians. We've got a wonderful foyer out there. We ought to make the most of it in our conversation with each other. That as we gather here, we're doing something unique. We're practicing companionship. We are practicing fellowship. We ought to cherish that. And if we are finding that it's not there the way we would like it to be, that these promises of God, of restored relationship, are a little bit far away from our present experience, the way forward here is to renew our faith in Jesus and to get on with relating to each other in the way we know we are called to, sharing that fellowship with God, with each other, talking about what is real. Do we practice this fellowship in our growth groups? Our growth groups are getting underway for the year. Growth groups can be a tremendous experience of Christian encouragement, but they can also be very discouraging. I'll just put it out there, okay? Sometimes growth groups can be very lonely places. Again, because we don't get down to what's real. We don't talk about what's really on our hearts, where we're really going astray as individuals and a community in our relationship with God. We go around our prayer points at the end of the Bible study, and sometimes it takes us 45 minutes to get around the circle, and then there's only 5 minutes at the end left to pray. And the prayer points are all very often easy to share things that don't really lie as close to our hearts as we like to give the impression that they do. And all too often are quite at a distance from God's heart. Now, that may not be your experience, but growth groups can go in that direction. Well, this year in our growth groups, and I encourage the leaders, and you can talk about this with me as well, how can we ensure that we are having fellowship with each other and fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, not only in theory, but in real practice? There's also a question here for what we do with our money, the way we spend our time, the way we organize our lives. Are we investing everything into that treadmill of work and wealth creation, of ambition? Or are we deliberately making sacrifices to spend time with other believers to encourage them? Some of us, we need to just get off Facebook. Or just seriously, you know, just cut back on the amount of time that we're spending on Facebook. I've only been on Facebook for 2 years, and I tell you what, I've wasted so much time in that 2 years. And Facebook has a way of making you feel very, very depressed. I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that Mark Zuckerberg was actually a psychology major as well as IT, and this thing is rigged to pull you in and to make you want to get friends and to feel a little bit on the outer. And that's what it does very, very well. Everyone's having a party. Everyone's having a party except me. Do you often feel that way? Everyone's got a cool status update. Everyone's got a cool photo except me. Well, there are some applications, but this is a matter of the heart, isn't it? This is a matter of our general orientation of love to God and towards each other and our mindfulness of each other and practicing that companionship that we are called to. We are a unique community. We are a unique society here. And we have something to offer the world that is very, very hard to find. In fact, ultimately impossible to find. And that is true relationship, true companionship, true fellowship. And for those who are feeling particularly lonely, there shouldn't be anyone among us whose loneliness is unknown and uncared for. And so the onus is on all of us, really, for those who are feeling lonely, in particular, to think of someone that you trust and to open up about it. But the onus is also upon everyone to be ready to have that conversation. And in our general demeanor and in the way that we speak to one another and the kind of conversational topics that we choose, to show that we are the kinds of people who will listen and who will care rather than those who might be a little too superficial to understand. So we live in a lonely world. But through Jesus Christ, we can have lasting fellowship with God and each other. Amen.